I've been looking forward to opening up the book of Isaiah. I've kind of been giving us little tastes of that as we've gone through, as early back as November, we looked at Isaiah 26, he'll keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on you. We've looked at Christmas Eve, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've looked at Isaiah 40, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And now we're beginning the study of Isaiah, and little could I have possibly ever realized back in November when I'm thinking, oh, how do you begin a book like this? Well, you have to talk about the kings. What possible relevance could be looking at kings and people in power in politics? Oh, I see what you're doing, Lord. That actually relates. A 2,700-year-old book relates to 2021. Today's message is dealing with keeping our sanity for 2021, or rather, maybe regaining our sanity for 2021. There's so many famous verses in Isaiah, but 118 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be washed white as snow. And we're gonna use that. We're going to actually get to that next week, but we're going to begin with just the first three verses of this amazing book. But what do I mean by sanity, and what do I mean by insanity? I feel like I say this every week. 2020 has been a year of craziness, from riots that were just out of control, to race issues, to confusion, to politics, to cities burning here, ending with the Capitol being breached. Would you have ever thought? Come, let us reason together. And I asked George, as he's has studied mental health stuff, am I right in this? Mental health and sanity has to do with the ability to listen. To listen to the right voice. So, is it reasonable, and this is the only thing I'm going to say about this because I don't want to get us distracted. Is it reasonable for us if there's many congressmen and senators that are saying, hey, let's investigate irregularities? There's two reasons for that. The one, maybe there really was some corruption. What does it say? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? So let's check it out. But the other reason for that is, moving forward, our government will not be able to function if we don't have confidence in the system. So come, let us reason. No, can't even bring the topic up. We won't listen to the topic. Right? That's insane. And it's indicative of it's a pandemic that isn't just one party or the other. It has to do with people who are not able to listen. 2020, we saw violence, riots, lack of love and respect. Lack of love and respect for the crown of creation. Who or what is the crown of creation? We are. Created in the image of God. You know which race I'm talking about? The human one. That's what I'm talking about. And so we're to love our brothers and sisters, but we're to love our enemies too. So what does insanity look like? It looks like Genesis chapter 3. We're believing the lie that God is not for us, that God is withholding something from us, so therefore we have to take matters in our own hands because there's a way that seems right to us. And if you know the proverb, in the end it leads only to death. And we're seeing that. And so the opportunity, and did you hear me say the opportunity? Because it's 10 times as easy to preach negative or to talk negative than it is to present a solution. The opportunity before us is to reverse the curse that's going on, and has been going on for thousands of years by doing one thing. You know what's the cool thing about it? We've got two of them. Really, listening with our ears, listening with our eyes, as we hear and we see what God has revealed to us in Scripture. And so Isaiah, this magnificent book, known as the gospel, the fifth gospel, it begins by saying, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, with a Z on the end, not an S, not to be confused with the prophet Amos, who is one of his contemporaries, by the way, but that is actually his father, Isaiah's father, who makes King Uzziah his cousin, right? That's who Isaiah is. The vision he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. What relevance does the fifth gospel have for us today, 2,700 years later? Well, it has a lot. Even Isaiah's name gives us a clue. Isaiah means Yahweh saves. How'd you like to have him walking around 62 years ministry? That's longer than you, Pastor Nelson. He's only been in the ministry for like 57 years, right? Or something like that, right? Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? He's still strong? Amen. 62 years of walking in the palace and advising kings and warning them, good kings, bad kings. We'll see that in a minute. He was a person who was educated, well-informed. His wife was a prophetess. He was the Paul of the Old Testament. Where is this all taking place? Where all this is taking place is, if you look it up on a map here, you can see the southern kingdom of Judah there. Northern kingdom is Israel. They were all united together under King David, the man after God's own heart. But he and his son Solomon had a hearing problem. And that's why Solomon took 700 wives and 300 concubines. You look and you see how some people live, some of the the musicians live, and the basketball players and the athletes, you know, just living to womanize. And that's not how God designed us. It's the formula for disaster. And in Solomon's case, the wisest one who ever lived before Christ, it led him astray because he started bringing in foreign women who worshiped other gods. And eventually what happened was they lost their mind and they stopped listening to the God who created them. And so the 10 tribes of the north in Israel were conquered by Assyria because they had no good kings. You understand? Not one of them. At least in Judah, it was intermittent. As you see, Uzziah, good king. Jotham, good king, didn't do a whole lot. Ahaz, horrible, wicked king. Hezekiah, the best king. And then Manasseh, the worst. And Isaiah, it's said, was he the one that killed Isaiah, the prophet? Legend has it that he was put in a hollow log and sawn in two. That's what it's, you look in Hebrews 11, you can see some of these people were sawn in two. Are they talking about Isaiah? We don't know. But that's what legend has it. That's how it's been handed down. So what we have before us in this book of Isaiah, which is 66 chapters, how many books are in the Bible? 66, right? How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah really closely resemble the Old Testament. And then you see something unusual when you get to chapters 40 through 66. They start saying, God is going to do a new thing. Wait a minute. Ecclesiastes says nothing's new under the sun. Well, no, God's going to do a new thing because that all has to do about sending the Messiah. And so the last 27 chapters of Isaiah closely resemble The New Testament. So God has taken this amazing prophet who listened to his word, and he's taken this prophecy over all these years and squished it into 66 chapters, a miniature of the Bible. The whole of Scripture condensed into one book in the Old Testament. And if we listen to it, it will restore our sanity. It's said that Isaiah is like, it's like it has a telescope, and it's like it has a microscope. The telescope leads us to see the hope that lies ahead, that God is for us, not against us, though, as I read before, our sins are like scarlet or like crimson. They'll be washed. God loves us. We're his people, and his desire all along from cover to cover is to restore our relationship. But like a telescope on the one hand, like a microscope on the other, God examines our hearts and identifies the sickness of sin within us. If you're in a relationship with someone and there's funk in your relationship, well, how many of you regularly take out your garbage? I think that is a very good, sane, healthy practice. If you don't get rid of that garbage in your relationship, your marriage, your relationship with your siblings, your friends, it's going to be bad, and it needs to go. And so God is putting our sin under a microscope, not to beat us down and condemn us. That's what the enemy of our soul wants to do, to make us ineffective, but rather to say, hey, why don't you take that stinky garbage out? Because it's really affecting you. Ah, now, better to smell cooking. That's better. So let's take a look at these kings and see if you think this relates to our current day. First king is Uzziah. You can't put these names together, Isaiah and Uzziah. Uzziah, who ruled for 52 years. Isaiah, that would have been his cousin. So Isaiah would have been in the palace, would have been surrounding. But look, see if you notice anything about this in 2 Chronicles 26:5. This is a simple message. You want your sanity restored? Listen to God. That's it. That's as simple as it gets. Knowing that is one thing. Living it out is something different. But see if you can see this. 2 Chronicles 20:26:5. He set himself to what? To seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. We've been talking about that. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Of course, he's following the one who created him, who designed him. Do you know that the eyes of the Lord search the earth, looking to and fro for someone who's wholly devoted to him? Not someone who's hungry for power, right? But someone who says, I really genuinely want to make a difference in this world and for the generations to come. So we see King Uzziah, and he was doing really well until the very end of his life, and that's when, well, pride kicked in. And then he said, well, I don't have to wait for the priest, you know. They don't. I'm the king, after all. I can go into the really holy things. Let me use those incensers. And God's like, you know what? Seriously, you know what I've set up. That is not your place. You're a king. You're a politician, a godly one. You don't. Your role is not as a priest. You're not consecrated. And so we see this in 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when he was strong, he grew up. He grew what? Proud. What's the fall? What led the enemy to fall, Satan? Pride. Anybody have that symptom in their life? Oh, thank God we've got such a humble church. No one's raising their hand. It's like the, I love it. He grew proud to his destruction, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And so, you see, this is the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, where he was in, where the Lord appeared to him, and it's this unbelievably amazing incident that happened to him. He saw the Lord, and he heard all the heavenly beings crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as he is in this temple that is loud and rattling and smoke and this amazing thing, he understands how wicked and sinful he is. "Whoa, my, I'm a man of unclean lips." So he sees it. And so you go from Uzziah to the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, and then you have Jotham for 16 years, and then you see the opposite of Uzziah, which is Ahaz. Now, it's so easy for us to look back and say, "Oh man, what's wrong with that guy? You know, if I were there, I wouldn't do that." Well, don't be so quick to judge someone who has the Assyrians breathing down their neck. Just imagine if you took China and put it in Canada and it was coming down after us. That's kind of what he's looking like. It's they're coming down. They're going to, well, what do you do when times get tough? Do we listen to God? You do. You'll keep your sanity, and he'll bless you. You listen. But everything within us, our fear and everything within us distracts us from that. Look at 2 Chronicles 28:22. Look what it says. In the time of his what? Distress. We're going to blow it most often when we get proud, like Uzziah at the end of his life, or when we're afraid. When times are tough, the tough get going, right? Hey, the desperate times require what? Desperate measures. Well, don't compromise. Desperately seek after God. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to God. The same King Ahab, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, here's his logic. Well, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And it goes on. And Ahaz gathered together, giving basically Assyria most favored nation status and paying tribute to them. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and then shut the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, in every city of Judah. He made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. So the first thing is, the first point, and if you have the center of your bullet and you like to take notes, we listen because the Lord has spoken. Do you see that? Listen because the Lord has spoken. Josh and I talk about different songs and stuff, but I love how they pray, "Holy, holy, holy, heaven and earth declare your glory." I don't think he knew that I was using this passage. Excuse me. "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken." Why is it when we read this ancient book, it hits us between the eyes? Why is that? Why is that when we read this, the peace of God returns to us? We get our perspective, our sanity returns. Because, yes, this book is Isaiah's writings and his prophecies, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. But it really, it's not Isaiah speaking. Look what it says. Who's spoken? The Lord has spoken. The vision is from Isaiah. So why should I listen? Because God, who cares about us, who created us, is speaking to us. If we listen to him, we will get our mind back. We'll be recentered. You know, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947 or 48, somewhere around there, they found the complete Isaiah scroll intact, and they were in the midst of doing a new translation, and they said, oh, hold up, we better check the Isaiah scroll. They had to make almost no changes whatsoever. Because the principle of translation is you look at the oldest documents and you check with the translation, so you're not playing telephone, right? If I start over here and it's just going like that, almost no changes. How does that happen? It is a book that has been protected by God. It is a book that people have sought to destroy. I talked about Voltaire last time. He said, "Oh yeah, the Bible's going to disappear." And then his house was used to publish scripture years later. True story. Don't mock God. Listen to him and obey him. And that's why we look at this. We look at the book of Isaiah. We listen to it because God has spoken. But we also see things in Isaiah. Pull up that shot there. I love how this is like a medley of all the scriptures there. I was looking for some of the highlights. I just Googled highlights of Isaiah, and I'm like, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. I thought it was going to have 100 verses. And then I told Josh, I go, Josh, it goes to 1,000. It's like 1,000 verses in there that are like, these are some of the best verses in Isaiah. 1,000? Yeah, 1,000. Here are some of them that you will know. We just celebrated Christmas. Therefore, the Lord himself, Isaiah 7:14, will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. And we know from Christmas Eve, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. I'm getting the order wrong, but you remember the verse. And then you go to the other half of Isaiah. When you see Isaiah 53:5, does this sound like anyone we know? Let me start by 4. Surely he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was what? Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one from his way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. And then you see, do you remember how Jesus began his ministry? If you look at chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring what news? Good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We listen to God because when we do, we are greatly encouraged, but even more than that, we get our sanity back. The prophecies that are in Isaiah are specific, detailed, dated, and fulfilled. So we look at that, we go, okay, Lord, this is no ordinary book. It is ripe for us to chew on and to ingest. So the first thing is, we listen because the Lord has spoken. And then we look at this and we see in chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. Why is he bringing up heavens and earth? Well, if you are someone who is educated at all in a Jewish context, what's the greatest story in the Old Testament? Anybody ever seen The Prince of Egypt? Yep. So what is it? The Exodus, right? How they were in slavery for hundreds of years, where there was a place working 24/7, well, not 24/7, but 7 days a week, and serving other gods, doing all this, and God delivered them. But after he delivered them, right as they were about to go into the promised land, this is what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, for your father and your children's children, you have, when they've grown up old in the land, in the promised land, if you act corruptly. Do you think there's any corruption in our world? If you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so to provoke him to anger, listen, verse 26 of Deuteronomy 4, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it. You will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, and the Lord will drive you, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor smell. When we have idols, the psalm says, when you worship idols, you become like them. What, idols can't talk and they can't, you understand, they can't hear. But, 29 of Deuteronomy 4, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and your soul. For when you're in tribulation, can God use suffering and tribulation in dark times? Oh, absolutely. And all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. How do you obey his voice? You have to listen to it. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. It's the microscope of our sin. It's the telescope of hope. And it all has to do with listening. That's how we get our sanity. And that's why we see verse 4 there. The problem is that sin blinds us, and it's subtle. It sneaks up on us. It's a slow fade, a drifting away. It's the frog in the kettle experiment I do not recommend. If you put a frog in hot water, it hops out. If you put it in the kettle and you heat it up slowly, it cooks. Yeah, unless you like frog legs. When we lived in Butler, Daniel cooked those up for me. Just wanted to say I ate them. That's how we are. Look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Laden with iniquity. What is sin? Is it an act, or is it more of an attitude? What is it? What do you think? It's both, isn't it? It's both. It's things we do, but we want to be careful with that, because if we're just checking, we'll see this next week, if we're just checking things off, like, well, I don't drink, chew, or whatever. How's it go? I don't go with girls that you do, whatever like that. Right? I don't do these things. I'm a good person. Well, the attitude is what God's after. Is the attitude that you're a son or a daughter of the King who listens to your heavenly Father, who restores your mind and guides you in righteousness? Or are you one that says, well, no, not necessarily. People laden with iniquity, offerings of evildoers, children who deal, look what it says again, corruptly, because corruption is perversion. It's something that is twisted. It's a compromise. It's what all of us are tempted day by day to do, to not trust the Lord, but to trust our own ways. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Look what it says. They are utterly estranged. So we have three words here. They have forsaken. What does that mean? They've left behind. They've abandoned. They've rejected the Lord. They have despised. They've treated him disrespectfully. They've disregarded him, the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. They've turned their backs on God. Why do we do that? Because in desperate times, or even in not desperate times, when we see something that's very tempting, we don't want to wait, right? We want to gratify. We're Americans. We want instant gratification. And so we compromise, and we go ahead. And so in so doing, whether we realize it or not, we end up being estranged from God. And so that, where does this lead? Verse 5, I'm just going to read this. If you have your Bible, you can look. Why would we, Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Verse 6, from the sole of your foot even to the head, there is no soundness. What? That's another word for sanity. There's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed or bound up or softened with oil. What is this? How does this affect our country? If we can't keep our word, our whole system falls apart. We can't ask honest questions to get honest answers. See, one of the things that's most troubling about all the stuff that is going on in our world, especially in our government, is it's very difficult to figure out what is true and what is not. What is going on? Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Oh, I could relate to that. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field. And then we see verse 9, and when we look at verse 9, there's hope. There's mercy there. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors. And so we hear verse 18, come, let us reason together. Come to your senses. Look how you're living. This is not how you were designed. God doesn't withhold any good thing to those that love him. But we have to wait. So why all this destruction and pain? Is it because he's punishing and disciplining us? I hate doing that. Do you like to discipline people, your kids? You know, I don't like doing that. But let me tell you something. If you don't, you know what happens? You end with people that are spoiled. You end up with people that are ruined. And so one of the most loving things you can do is allow your children or grandchildren to face consequences. I'm not saying set them up for failure, but allow them to feel the pain of consequences. Because if they don't, they're never going to change. I won't change. I know, unless I go, oh, how do I make that right? That's how God disciplines us. So we're not in disciplining, in feeling pain, in suffering. It's not that God is setting us up for failure. The opposite is true. He's setting us up for success because it brings us back to him. If there's no pain, there won't be improvement. And so that's why it's so hard for us to speak the truth in love. If you're going to have any kind of relationship that has any depth, you got to be honest with one another. You got to be willing to say, hey, there's something that happened in our relationship that I want to revisit because I can't get past that. And if you do that, if you have the courage to truth and love, your relationship will be all the sweeter. We're trying to create a culture like that in this church, and it's happening. It's beautiful. You know, when somebody does something, it's embarrassing. We say, you know, that hurt my feelings or whatever. But if it wrecks a relationship, take the risk and say, hey, listen, can we talk about this? I didn't like that. And if you do that, you have something that really attracts the Holy Spirit. But the risk of this is so huge because to risk that means that somebody might bolt or it might get worse. So here's the mistake that is so challenging, and here's what makes it so challenging. And that leads us to the second point, and we're wrapping up, is that we're the ones that sin. See, it's way easier to point out everybody else's problems. Well, those people, right? And then you fill in the blank. It's so easy for that. But the reality is when we say, all right, what's my part in this? And then you go, and if you ask the Lord that'll be the quickest answer to prayer ever. Lord, what's my part in this? And he'll say, here it is. And you go, oh, yeah, oh. Better talk about that. The question is, will we admit it? And secondly, do we have the courage to change it? It takes a lot of courage to do that. So the second thing is we obey the Lord like the good kings did. Sanity is listening to God and our Creator because, like Isaiah's name means, God saves. So looking at Hezekiah, how did he live? The best king in Judah. Look what it says. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Look what it says. Read us together. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments of the Lord, commandments of Moses. We look at this and go, yeah, you know, Hezekiah, great guy. If I can take you to 1990 when I was in Australia, maybe it was 91, but I can vividly remember being there and praying because the first Gulf War was breaking out. And I remember the base leader saying, it's an interesting thought that we have Indonesia above us, the largest Muslim country in the world, 270 million people, and Australia has 25 million people. So there's like 11 times as many people above us, and here we are engaging a war in the Middle East. It's easy for us to lose our peace. So we look at Assyria, this unbelievably brutal nation that is coming down, and what is the first thing that we want to do? Let's just appease them. Let's give them, pay them tribute for pity's sake. But that's not what Hosea did. Hezekiah did. Hezekiah said, no, we're gonna defy them. Do you have the courage? We don't really, in our own strength, do you have the courage to say, no, I'm going to stick to my guns. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to serve the Lord. Look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And then look at the word there. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and the territory from the watchtower to the fortified city. He obeyed the Lord so much so that it says he rebelled against Assyria. Not something that anybody else had the courage to do. Assyrians would skin people alive just for fun, to intimidate them. They loved to torture people. They were some of those brutal people in antiquity. If they're coming down, you got China coming down from Canada, what are you going to do? Oh my goodness, just pay them. Keep them away. Maybe they'll go away eventually. How many of you know the problems don't go away eventually? I had a splinter in my finger once that wouldn't get better. And I ended up having to go to a hand doctor, and he just took it out. It was teeny. My finger would not get better. It just kept on getting more and more hard and round. That's what happens when we don't deal with stuff. Look at point three there, and this brings it home. Know your Creator. Know your Creator. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And then it's interesting that the two most difficult, stupid animals is what we're being compared to. That's not very nice. But what he's doing is he's putting us under the microscope because he's like, hey, look at this. The ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. And so he's talking about his children he's reared have rebelled. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the northern kingdom or all of Israel, both probably. My people. He's claiming that we are his. And if you look at the donkey, you know, I really am very tempted to use another word for donkey, right? So he's saying, here's this dumb donkey, otherwise known something else. Don't be a dumbass, okay? That's what it's saying, right? Now, for the record, it's in the King James Version. I'm just quoting scripture, right? Don't be as stupid as a donkey or as stubborn as a donkey. They know where to eat. The ox knows who it belongs to. And so what about you? You are precious to God. He created you. He designed you. He speaks to you. Listen to him. You can't look at this scripture and not think of Balaam. You know the story of Balaam? Look at, there it is. I love old art. There it is. Balaam going to curse the Israelites, opposing God. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master. What was Balaam doing? Opposing the people of God. If you're opposing the people of God, you're opposing God. And so he keeps on beating his dumb donkey, and the donkey finally turns around, and God enables it to speak. and says, "What's up with you?" And then all of a sudden he sees the angel of the Lord there, and he says, "You, if you went a little further, I would have struck you down." Read it in Numbers 22. Verse 18, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." The problem is that sin blinds us, and we just can't see it. And so when you look at Isaiah 6, and he's in the holiness of God, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm doomed." And a lot of times we don't think we have any kind of a sin. But, you know, unclean lips, is that really so bad, having unclean lips? Well, it was bad enough for a coal to be placed on the lips of Isaiah. See, because sin blinds us, may I just give you a few things that God may be putting us on the microscope as we're returning our sanity. It's the sign that we know and obey when we realize that we are selfish. Did that hit home for any of us, that we're selfish? That we see that we're ruined in very subtle ways. We think the universe revolves around us. And how do we know this is true for us? We might be easily offended. We're sporting a tood. We get perturbed when service is slow. We become impatient. Could it be that the world revolves around us? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourself. Or what about this one, fear or worry? And friends, you know, if you think that I'm pointing the finger at you, there's at least three pointing back at me, and maybe there's nine pointing back at me. Because, and I'm not talking about being a chicken, because I don't have that, but I'm talking about having this sense of unrest and fear and dread and doom. It's sin. And so what do? We say, "God, I give you this because you love me. And because you love me, your perfect love casts out all fear. And that you really are on the throne. I really can trust you. And you've got me safe thus far. And so I don't need to be afraid anymore." So we don't worry anymore. We listen to the God who's perfect love. What about original sin? Pride? What about us? Anybody? You might have a little dose of pride if you are unwilling to forgive someone. If you see it, you can see it if you're in an argument with a friend, a spouse, or a family member, and you refuse to apologize first. Why? Why is that so hard? Because we don't like being offended. What about the sin that is so blinding to our country? Retail therapy. Anybody relate to that? Right? Retail therapy. It's a form of gluttony or coveting. And I'm not talking about eating too much. There's no more cookies left in this building, I think, because of the pastor. Right? Not Pastor Nelson or Josh either. So, you know, Josh helped. Isn't that, it's very big of him. Right? But the gluttony or coveting that is so obvious in America is when we got to have it now, and the new latest and greatest thing. Our whole economy rests on this, and if there was revival in this area, the stock market would go down. But we got to have it. You might know, you might have this if you have large consumer debt. It's a sign that, oh, we're not satisfied in God. I resemble this, friends. I'm one of you, okay? How about the last two? John Soper describes this one as one of the most destructive churches in sins in the church. It's the one in the South, they cover it by saying, "Well, bless his heart." You know, in the South, you can say anything nasty about someone as long as you say, "Bless his heart, that no good, dirty rascal, that worthless man, bless his heart," right? Gossip. You know what we do? We gossip about others. Proverbs 18:8 says that the words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into man's inmost parts because we want to make others look bad to make ourselves feel good. "Well, you know, that guy over there, bless his heart." You know, that's what we do. "I'm not as bad as that person. Right, well, one last one. Hatred. Hatred, judgmentalness, that we have a critical eye towards someone, that we find fault in them, we complain about others, we might have this if we're subtly mocking them or have sarcasm. Anybody resemble this? Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. And so what is he driving us to? He's bringing us back into the fold where there's life and there's peace and there's sanity. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And then 19 and 20 give the clinchers here. If you are willing and obedient. It's not just like, yeah, I'll do that. No, you actually need to take the next step and actually execute. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Listen to him, and you'll have sanity in 2021. Lord, I think of the Michael Card song that says, I am the prophet, and I smolder and I burn, and I scream and I cry, but you never seem to learn. I am the prophet. Won't you listen to me? Lord, we do not have a vindictive father. You're not that. We have one that says, come to me and experience life. Come back to your senses. Come to yourself. And I'll give you life and life to the full. I'll give you the peace of God which passes all understanding, even in the most difficult circumstances and times. In Jesus' name.